Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of his nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you too may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
We're now going to have our sermon.
In the passage of scripture that we had read today for our gospel, we read about Thomas. And he's a very interesting character, and we don't know very much about him. In fact, all that we do know about him is from the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark and Luke give us nothing about him. The Greek name, Thomas, means the twin. So it could have been that he was had a twin brother or sister or whatever, we don't really know. But Thomas was his name. And I often think that he was probably the most misunderstood man in the Bible. He had many faults, but also he had many virtues. I want to look at three passages today in John's Gospel, which tell us something about the character of this man, Thomas. And the first point is that he was a courageous man. And we read of him in John's Gospel in chapter 11. And this is the passage about the death and raising of Lazarus. And the context is that Jesus announced to his disciples that he was returning to Judea and Jerusalem. And when the disciples heard that, they were absolutely astounded because they knew that the authorities were hostile to Jesus. And they were plotting to kill him in Jerusalem. They were waiting for him. And it appeared stupid to the disciples that Jesus should have chosen to go back there. Some of the disciples hesitated to go with him, in fact. And in verse 8, they said, "Teacher, just a short time ago, the people there wanted to stone you, and you're planning to go back?" They couldn't believe their ears. It was incredulous to them that he even would consider it. And in verse 11, when Jesus spoke of Lazarus as being asleep when they heard that he was so very, very ill, they thought, well, if he's asleep, he's going to get better. And if he's going to get better, then why should we go to Jerusalem? What's the point? Thomas is quite vocal about the situation because he saw clearly the danger. But as far as he was concerned, he would follow Jesus no matter what the danger was. He would go too. If Jesus was going, he would go too. Whatever the cost, if Jesus was prepared to face death, he would face it with him. That was the attitude of Thomas. And he states boldly, "Let's all go so that we may die with him." Now these are the words of a brave man, a heroic man, a man prepared to be faithful to death. He wouldn't quit. And the theologian R.H. Strachan says of Thomas, "There was not expectant faith, but there was loyal despair." The story is told of an officer in the First World War who had the job of an artillery observation officer. His job was to go up in a balloon to mark where the shells from the British and the Allies were falling, to indicate to the gunners whether they fell short or went over the target, and then report it. And it was one of the most dangerous assignments to be given, because once you went up in the balloon, you were a sitting duck. You had nowhere to hide. And a friend said of this particular officer, every time he went up in the balloon, he was physically sick with nerves, but he wouldn't quit. Now, this is the highest form of courage. Courage doesn't mean not being afraid. And if we're not afraid, it is the easiest thing in the world to do something like this. Real courage means being perfectly aware of the worst that can happen, yet doing the right thing anyway. And that's what Thomas was like. There's no need to be ashamed of being afraid. We can feel ashamed of allowing our fear to stop us doing what in our heart of hearts we know we ought to be doing. But it's nothing wrong with being afraid. For Thomas, it seemed a natural instinct. Probably not for all the disciples, but it was for Thomas. For most of us, it's a characteristic that only the Holy Spirit can grow in us. Most of us aren't very brave. We don't feel anyway. I certainly don't. It's never easy, but I believe that if we are willing to step out into difficult situations, God will give us the boldness to meet that situation. I want to tell you about Mr. Pritchard. Mr. Pritchard was the organist at the church in St. Stephen's Gattaca in Liverpool when I was doing my second curacy there. And we had a mission. It was in the middle of a big council estate. Slum clearance estate was St. Stephen's Gattaca, an old church that had been there for many years, but all of a sudden had become part and the centre of a large estate. And it was tough. And Mr. Pritchard turned up one night when we were decided we'd go out visiting and take invitations to the people in the estate. And Mr. Pritchard was quite apprehensive, and I said to him, "Would you like to come with me tonight, the first night, Mr. Pritchard?" And he said yes, he would, and so off we went, the two of us. We went to the first house, through the gate, and up towards the door. And when I got to the door, for some reason, I looked around, and Mr. Pritchard wasn't in sight. I don't know where he was. And by now I'd knocked on the door and a man came to the door and I'm looking round and I suddenly saw Mr. Pritchard examining the roses at the bottom of the garden very discreetly. And anyway, he came back and he stood with me at the door and he was petrified, poor guy. But as the evening went on, he got better, he got braver as he was facing his fears. And you know, by the end of the mission, he was going out on his own to invite people in the houses to this particular mission or that particular mission activity. It doesn't mean that we will not be fearful and apprehensive if we're scared. But if we are obedient and follow where he leads, we can be courageous and bold for him despite our fear and our trembling. It's important to note that what takes boldness for us to do may be nothing to someone else, and vice versa. We're all different. We all have different personalities. And what things in your life, so I might ask, what things in your life and witness do you find difficult? What gives you knocking knees? What gives you a dry mouth? We're all different. And for all of us, there is the need to step out and be brave when we don't feel like it. St. Peter wrote, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And it says we step out in faith, despite our fears, that God gives us the strength to do things, even though our knees might be knocking. Thomas was a courageous man. He was also an honest man. He was not a yes man, but if he didn't understand something, he would say so. And in John chapter 14, Jesus told his disciples that he was going to prepare a place for them. And in verse 4, he says, "You know the way to the place where I am going." The disciples said nothing except for Thomas. And in verse 5, Thomas says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. So how can we know the way?" It was a bold thing to contradict his master. But he said what the others were probably thinking. He was being honest. His protest brought that wonderful answer from Jesus that remains with us today. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I think Thomas could have been a Yorkshireman, you know, if he'd have been in the UK. I think he called a spade a spade. He was indeed an honest man. He said it as it was. So what can we learn from this? Well, we must learn to be more honest with one another and not pretend to be something we're not, or to understand something that we don't. There were all these people at college who were very bright and very clever and always seemed to be on top. They were never seemed to have down times. There never seemed to be times when they were depressed or in difficulty. Always seemed to be on top, which made me feel worse, because when I was going through hard times, I'd have loved somebody to say to me, I'm having a difficult time too. Shall we pray together? And I think Thomas was a man who called a spade a spade. He said it as it was. He acknowledged his weaknesses. But he also was a man of strength, honest. We need to admit that we don't know things often. We need to say to somebody, well, I don't understand that. We need to be agnostic about things. Because when we do say that, it's very liberating. Christians can sometimes be notoriously dishonest. We can say that we understand things that we don't know, or try to give the impression. I've heard people give their testimony of how they became a Christian, and some of the things they've said have made my toes curl. Some of the things they've said, I've thought to myself, well, that's not true. I've heard people say that when they became a Christian, all their problems disappeared. But certainly they didn't with me. I thought to myself, when people say that, I used to think to myself, well, God took away a lot of my problems when I became a Christian, but he gave me a whole set more. It's so easy to exaggerate. It's always easy to tell people what they want to hear, to be dishonest, really, in our Christian witness. I've heard people say, the Lord told me this, or the Lord's given me a word of knowledge, and perhaps he has. But there are many times I've been very doubtful about it. But what do you say to somebody who says, the Lord's told me this? It can be a very dishonest statement to make. Thomas, though, was an honest man. And we need to be honest, too, about our doubts, about our failings, about the things that we don't understand, about our weaknesses, about our downtown times, about the times when we feel at rock bottom, and we want somebody to put their arm around us and encourage us. Thomas was an honest man, and as we'll see later, he was somebody who had his problems. And thirdly, he was a convinced man. Courageous and honest, but also convinced. And we need now to move to John chapter 20, which is the passage we had to read for our lesson. It's the best known of the stories of Thomas. In the context, this took place just a few days after Jesus was crucified. The disciples had fled. They'd seen him crucified. They'd seen him die on the cross. And they were hiding behind locked doors in a room, fearful that they may be arrested too. Probably fearful that they might be crucified. Fearful that they might be flogged. And they're in that upper room. One that wasn't there was Thomas. He wasn't with them at this particular time. And it says in chapter 24, in verse 24 of chapter 20, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Because Jesus came into that upper room to meet with those that were there. But where was Thomas? Moping around outside, probably. Wallowing in the pain and sadness and disappointment of it all. Later, Thomas joined the others, who, for some reason, when he got there and met these in the upper room, they were on cloud nine. They were ecstatic, and they kept saying to him, "We've seen the Lord! We've seen the Lord!" And the joy and the thrill and the excitement of this sentence is stunning after all that had gone before. What had been going on? Thought Thomas. In a moment they had changed from frightened, depressed, sad individuals to a group filled with joy and happiness. Something had happened. We've seen the Lord. But for Thomas it simply depressed him even more. He could not believe it to be true. And he said in verse 25, unless I see the scars of the nails in his hands and put my fingers on those scars and my hand in his side, I will not believe. And here is doubting Thomas with a vengeance. He must have been going through agonies. Why did he take up this attitude? Why had he not been with the other disciples when Jesus appeared to them in that room? Well, probably because he needed to get away on his own. Probably he was one of those people that needed to be like that. Good Friday had been too much for him. He'd seen Jesus crucified. He was conscious of his cowardice in fleeing when Christ was arrested. He felt ashamed. He was depressed and confused. He'd hoped that Jesus was the Messiah, the liberator of the children of the people of Israel from the occupying forces of Rome. He was in utter spiritual darkness, and he'd had to get away on his own to ponder and to think. And perhaps you're like that, but it was a big mistake. If only he had stayed with the others, he'd have seen the Lord. But he couldn't force himself to believe. He was too honest to pretend. He was seeking certainty. And hence his demand, unless I see the nail prints in his hands and the hole in his side where the spear went, I will not believe. What can we learn here as Christians? Perhaps we can see ourselves in Thomas. Perhaps some circumstance plunges us into utter despair. God seems to not be around anymore. Psalms are full of verses like that, and themes which talk of God not being there when the trouble was there. Perhaps we've had a broken relationship, a situation at work, disappointment in another Christian, unsympathetic marriage partner, tiredness, ill health, bereavement, depression, lockdown. In such circumstances, we often do what Thomas did. We try to get away from everyone, especially the Christians. We brood in solitude. You know, I often think that one of the worst things is to be with a group of Christians when we're in the pit of despair. However, what we ought to do in such dark times is to stay within the fellowship of other Christians, not to separate ourselves because we don't feel that we want to mix with people who make us feel even worse. You know, that's what the church is all about, a body, interrelated, interdependent, a family. Because we need each other. We need others to pray for us. We need others to put their arms around us when we're disappointed, when we've been in the darkness. Thomas moped around for 6 days whilst the rest were on cloud nine, because after he'd met the others and they'd said that they'd seen Jesus alive, he stayed with them then. But that made it even worse, because they were telling him all the time. He could see the change in these men. And probably women too. In a way, being with the others made him feel worse. To live with joyous Christians when we feel in the pit of despair can have the same effect of putting on a bright light in the middle of the night. For Thomas, it was 6 days of hell, a darkness in which he could not believe. And a week later, Christ appeared again and Thomas was present. Christ invited Thomas to touch the nail prints and the wounded side, and the worst week of his life was over. Thomas was convinced. My Lord and my God, he said. Convinced not by argument or reasoning, but through first-hand experience of the power and the presence of Christ. He came out of darkness into light. And in all your times of despair and doubt, stay with your Christian family. And if you are with those going through darkness, learn to laugh with those who laugh and cry with those who cry. That's what it means to be a family. Thomas was a courageous man. Thomas was an honest man. And Thomas was a convinced man. Amen.
Let's affirm our faith in this responsive creed. Do you believe in